Discerning between true and false guidance. If you have been involved in Christian walk for long, you have come across all kinds of false guidance. The Lord told me. Anyone who's been involved in ministry for any length of time will have come across some pretty bizarre examples of how Christians seek guidance, like the lucky dip method. Close your eyes, open your Bible, put your finger on a page, and Judas went out and hung himself. All right? Close the Bible. It's not a game. Close your eyes. Open the Bible. What you do, do quickly. Right? Let's try again. And then lucky dip again. Third time. Open. Where's your finger? Go thou and do likewise. And so, you know, lucky dip method is ridiculous. The idea that somehow or another the Bible is just there for some promise box where you pull out a few ideas. No. It's the principles. It's the commands. We're not meant to be treating it like some kind of crystal ball magic box. As I've been involved in missions for over 39 years, I regularly have been confronted with people who have sought some pretty strange concepts of guidance. Like self-serving fleeces. Laying fleeces. Oh my. One mission worker boldly told me that his fiancé had laid a fleece before the Lord as to whether he should continue in missions. And the fleece was, if she won a competition, and the prize was a new car, then they would know that God wanted him to continue in mission work. And would you know it? She didn't win the car, and therefore they knew that he shouldn't continue mission. So he left after his first mission across the border with me and never entered missions again. Interesting. So some self-serving fleeces are not uncommon. So, you know, you can imagine a person being told to do something by clear command in Scripture. And next thing is, now if seven mice walk into this room and walk around the table seven times, and then the seventh time shout hallelujah seven times, then I will know that what the Bible tells me to do, I should do. You know, I should repent of my sins or do rest. No, you don't need such kind of mindless guidance. Notice, fleece laying is only recorded in the Bible once, and it's never recommended. The fact that Gideon used the fleece method. Well, remember, Gideon didn't have a Bible. And this was very early in the New Testament. This is the time of Judges. It's not the way you normally determine God's will. Laying this fleece business has become a super spiritual substitute for just biblical principles. One man approached a good missionary friend of ours and declared to him, God has revealed to me that he wants to give you a better car. You need to give me your car and the Lord will provide you with a better car. This missionary immediately responded, I'm very happy with the old car I have. May God give you the new car. And then you get the taking of God's name in vain. We have these sort of mindless devotions. 2 minutes with God. 1 minute to listen, 1 minute to pray. I mean, this is like 2 minutes to spiritual revival. 2 minutes a day. Give God. There's even a Bible we had which was called God's Minute. Can you believe it? God's Minute. How blessed was that? Now, numerous people I know have been approached for someone to tell them, God told me to marry you. Yep. And I know several of the people who down the road after they got married got divorced as well. So, you know, did God tell them to get divorced as well? The best answer that I've heard to that is, well, he didn't tell me. On several occasions, individuals have approached me and declared that God told them that I would provide them with a certain sum of money. And the answer to that is, well, funny, when I was speaking to God earlier this morning, he didn't mention that. Presumption is not faith. And a lot of people seem to think that presumption is faith. Presumption is not faith. We frequently had individuals arrive on a doorstep announcing, God told me to join your mission. Normally after Great Commission course, not beforehand. And amazingly, these same people don't seem to last very long, and they desert the first sign of stress and difficulty. Now, clearly, all too many of those who brazenly assert that God led them, God told me, yea, verily, forsooth, behold, thus saith the Lord, God appeared to me last night. I've heard people literally say, last night the fullness of the Godhead bodily appeared to me. Does a person even know what they're talking about? It's such blasphemous, mindless deceit and lying. And God told me, and I said to him, and then he said to me, then I said to him, then, oh, yeah. You know, what a pack of liars. How dare they be guilty of such blasphemy? God doesn't engage in conversation. And you'll see just now with some of these things. God said to me, then I said to him, Lord, I don't think that's going to work. You should rather do this. You know, really, God comes to us for guidance. Then you get these creeps out there, like there's this one youth pastor who said that the Lord came to him and said, please forgive me. The Lord asked the youth leader to forgive me. Lord, why ask me to forgive you? Because when one of my people hurt you, then I hurt you. What kind of theology is this? Where do you get this kind of mindless garbage? And you get these brainless imbeciles that come out with, the Holy Spirit's blue, and he's funny, and he's sort of like the magic genie. And there's people saying amen at the end of it. The amount of garbage out there. We need discernment. Could you possibly be guided to disobey Scripture? There's a high-profile televangelist, self-styled revivalist, who claimed that an angel called Emma told him to tattoo his body. Well, there's no need to debate the subject of whether it's one of God's angels or a fallen angel that guided Todd Bentley, but the Scriptures are crystal clear in this issue. Do not cut your bodies. Do not put tattoo marks on yourself. I am the Lord. How much clearer can it be? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, Lord, holy and pleasing to God. How could God guide anyone to disobey his word? It's insane. And by the way, this character spent $100,000 to tattoo his body. A full arm, just an arm of tattoos, now going back 15 years ago, money, but one arm tattooed would cost $10,000. So just think what someone sensible could do with $10,000 or $100,000 in the Lord's work. Why would one waste that on a mindless fashion statement, a look at me, look at me, look at me kind of self-centeredness? Why would you do that, especially when it's against God's word? This youth pastor said the Holy Spirit guided him to put this tattoo on his face. Well, maybe a spirit did, but not the Holy Spirit. There's nowhere that God would guide anyone to violate his law and go against the clear teachings of Scripture. Our Lord Jesus said that we are to be careful that no one deceives us. But we're false prophets, false teachers, false shepherds. Religious deception is very clear, real, present danger. Putting on to dire's gain and life and love and all different scriptural alpha and omega and wearing a cross, that just makes it not just an abomination, God's sight, it makes it blasphemy too. And you know, people putting, and then they put scripture verses in Greek. Oh, well, I mean, that doesn't make it right. That's absolutely hideous. So some of the false guidance that I've come across are following feelings or emotions, or following the crowd, the trends and the fashions, or laying self-serving fleeces, or following unscriptural formulas, or fancy claims that God told me, or an angel told me, or something like that. And then you get those who fool their counselors, or fix the counselor. This includes trying out different counselors and feeding them incomplete, selective, misleading information so as to elicit the desired response. So, on one occasion, I was ministering at a fine mission station in Africa, and a young man came to me afterwards seeking my counsel. He hadn't gone very far when I had to interrupt and say, have you spoken to one of the mission leaders here? I mean, there was a lot of fine counselors, better counselors than me, at this mission station who knew him and his background. Why is he coming to me as a guest speaker? Yes, well, in fact, he had. And, well, what did they counsel him? He had been very evasive. He tried to avoid the question. But it transpired that he had sought the counsel of a wide variety of excellent missionaries, who I know, both at this mission station and a nearby one. And all of them had clearly told him, on the authority of Scripture, that he must reconcile with his wife. However, he wanted to divorce his wife and marry the person with whom he is involved in an adulterous relationship. So what this man was doing is seeking as many counselors as possible and providing as incomplete a selective information as possible in order to elicit the desired response, which was that he could ditch his wife and marry the new attraction in his life. Now, it doesn't matter how many counselors you get and how many angels appear to you and how many gold tablets are delivered by Gabriel or whatever. The Scriptures are clear, and this isn't a matter of counsel, this is a matter of God's word. It's incredible how many people try to manipulate ministers to rubber stamp their rebellion and approve of their abomination. And hence, we actually even had someone in our boardroom being interviewed for potentially working with a mission who said that when she is in a crisis pregnancy, she had asked the question, what would Jesus do? And she knew that Jesus would have an abortion in her case, so she went ahead and had an abortion. And she was defensive, absolutely unrepentant, this was the right decision, and so on. So there you can have people using the WWJD, what would Jesus do, to justify something like killing your own baby. Incredible. But people are able to deceive themselves. We all are capable of self-deception. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways. So one pastor described the situation to me in this way. What many people are seeking counsel can be summarized in these words. Pastor, I have a problem. How can you help me to be blessed and in the sense of God's will without having to repent of my sin or obey the Bible? I won't put it like that, but that's roughly what it comes down to. Because what many people are seeking when they ask for your counsel is, how can I continue in my sin and still have the blessing of God? Because otherwise, if all a person wants to know is, what is the Bible teaching us? What's the Bible teaching tattoos? It's abomination. What's the Bible teaching abortion? Life begins at conception. Abortion is murder. What does the Bible teach on hating someone? You're not meant to hate someone. And in fact, you mustn't let the sun go down in your wrath. You must be reconciled to the brother before you take your gift to the altar. If you're coming to worship and you realize there's someone who's got something against you, go and be reconciled to them first. And so on. I mean, it wouldn't take very long, but the trouble is most counseling is people going round and round and round and round because they're trying to justify their sin. And they're trying to get the pastor to give them some inkling that justifies them to continue in their rebellion to God and their disobedience to the Bible. That's what a vast amount of counseling is. Most people don't want to know what does the Bible teach on this. What they want to know is that it's okay. God understands. You go ahead. You just follow the wicked rebellion of your heart and God's still going to bless you. That's unfortunately where most things are. And so Psalm 22 verse 9-10 says, the humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. And so our attitude is everything. We've got to be teachable. We've got to be humble. We've got to be receptive. We've got to be willing to listen and to study the word of God and to put it into practice. It's that simple. But unfortunately, our sinfulness complicates everything. So, questions on this? Very much putting feet to our faith, discerning between true and false guidance. Any questions, comments?
How would you say if someone comes to you and it's not necessarily sin, like for instance, if someone comes to you and says, I'm God, I'm going to marry you, it's not necessarily against the Bible, but it's more like a directional question or more practical, not
yes.
Sin and not sin. How would you?
Right, well. Well, the first thing is, if it's a daughter here being asked, she can just say, speak to my dad.
Yeah, not
okay.
Other
right. So a person comes along with something, I mean, you don't know, it's not expressly disobedient. Like, for example, you must go to this place or do this and so on. So, who is this person? What's their relationship with you? What's their track record? If it's a complete stranger, you've got to be pretty cautious. Now, God can send a prophet, but those are recorded in the Bible. It's rare, and I would say that today, anybody involved in prophecy should be involved in expounding the Word of God and directing you to the Scriptures. There should be no extra-biblical prophecies. It's unthinkable today, as we've got the Bible, that we'd need someone to come along and give us some kind of new revelation. But what you think of more is a person giving counsel. If a person comes and says, yea, verily, forsooth, behold, thus saith the Lord, God appeared to me last night, and angel Gabriel gave me the tablets, you are to go and... And this happens, by the way. For example, in the Mormon church, I've met people. How did you get called into missions? God called me. How did he call you? He spoke to one of the prophets. I've got some prophets, apparently, or the apostles in Salt Lake City, and then they sent the message through, and this person was told, you've got to be a missionary in Africa, and so on. So, fair enough, they've got their hierarchy, and apparently God speaks to the leaders, and it trickles down, and you get the words. And in the Mormon church, they consider that's a normal, accept way that God communicates through the hierarchy. Now, if somebody's coming to me and giving me some kind of advice, I've found God speaking to me through the counsel of somebody without them saying, God told me. I've had people walking up to me saying, don't you think this would be a good idea? Or, you know, when I was reading this in the Bible earlier today, I was just wondering, why don't we do this in the mission and so on? And I thought, wow, that's so true. And they didn't have to preface it with, yea, verily, forsooth, behold. It's just sometimes God can speak through the counsel of people. And they don't necessarily have to be elders in your life. They can be junior people in a mission. I remember an 18-year-old girl in a mission coming and saying, don't you think? And me thinking, this really, the Lord's spoken through, and we took it seriously and applied it. So God can speak through the counsel of other believers. But it'll be in line with his word, and there will be a peace that comes with it. A peace of, as we say, let the peace of God guide us in our decisions, be the umpire in our heart. I would be very cautious, of course, depending on what the risks are. So if some stranger comes to you and has some kind of word, you'd like to test it out. I don't know if anyone's got something more specific. Can think of an example of this sort of guidance.
Now on the flip side, not if someone comes to you, but if someone, let's say, for instance, I come to you and I ask, how should I seek guidance in like maybe life calling or whatever, how would you advise me to do that?
So the more important the guidance, the more confirmations you need. So for example, when we are getting directions, particularly if you're thinking lining up, you want to line up, for example, with a rifle. If you're aiming a rifle, you've got the front sight, you've got the back sight, and you've got the target, and you want them all to line up. And so if a person comes along and it's major guidance, like career, life partner, where you are moving to, or something like that, well, for this, we want different things to line up. So it shouldn't just be one random lucky dip. It should be biblical principles being compatible, perhaps the advice and counsel of a godly mentor in your life, or from your parents, a counsel of the pastor, circumstance of God's design, a clear connection between your gifting and that need. Or so I would think, again, the more important the decision, the more confirmation you want. And that's only valid. We shouldn't make major decisions based on just one incident. It needs to be a lining up. So on some small matters, like you sort of feel led to go and start a conversation with a person to share the gospel, you don't need major confirmation for that. You've got a command of scripture, be a witness, there's an opportunity, you go for it. This is not a life-altering decision. But the moment it's something more serious, well, then you want things to line up.
So basically, everything that the scripture says should line up, like your personal relationship with the Lord should be the right place to be able to hear from Him, word and then fellowship with believers so that they can come to you and be open so that they can know where your life is and that's what you...
Yes, very much. Other comments, observations?
Yeah, I just want to prophets, you say that, for example, the Mormons have got prophets. And for a Christian, what is the true, are there a place for prophets in the church?
Simple answer, no. Prophecy today is now explaining what God's word teaches and expounding it and applying it. So a prophecy today is proclaiming God's word. God, most people think a prophecy always is some kind of futuristic, but many of the prophecies in the Old Testament have been fulfilled. In fact, 2,000 so far. And 333 in the lifetime of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth. So what we now have is the scriptures as the written record of God's prophecies. And now it is the job of God's ministers to study, to read, and to expound and explain and apply the word of God into people's lives using good principles of hermeneutics and homiletics.
So someone should come to you and say, I had a prophecy and the Lord told me that you should go on a mission or whatever. You should ignore that.
I'd be highly skeptical. It's not to say that it's not possible that somebody could give me some good advice which God might use to guide, but as in prophecy with the authority of an Old Testament prophet, no. So you might have somebody who's got an apostolic ministry, but there are no new apostles with apostolic authority. You might have an apostolic ministry in the sense that you plant churches. You might have a prophetic ministry even. I mean, we can look at some of the writers in the 20th century. I look at Francis Schaeffer and I think, boy, some of his writings were pretty prophetic. Now, it doesn't mean he's a prophet in the biblical sense, but in the sense that he, you could even say George Orwell wrote a prophetic novel in the sense of 1984 in a non-inspired sense, but it was amazing how he put his finger on where political society was going. So we might use the word prophetic, but that's a small p, not a capital P. Like apostolic, small a, not capital A.
So all these prophets that prophesied, for example, before the elections, they said Trump is going to win.
Yeah, yeah.
No, Hillary and some say.
Yeah, yeah.
So we should ignore them completely. So
well, it's worse than that. I mean, in the Bible, it claims that if a prophet gives one false prophecy, you know, under Mosaic law, he'd be stoned to death. Now, we're not calling for that, but it's pretty serious to give false prophecies. And I've heard a lot of false prophecies. I'm sure we all have. Yes?
What your opinion is on the prophetic word in churches. Some churches make time for the congregation to say something that's on their heart, but they call it a prophetic word. And then another question that comes with that is something that I've seen or heard a lot is people saying, I get this image in my head, and then they explain this image and the feelings that go with it, the message they feel like that God gives them in that image. Sometimes it could be quite a profound, it's a conclusion they come to, but sometimes they can be on media as well.
Yes.
How would you discern what is biblical?
Well, that's exactly something Justin Peter is going to be dealing with in this seminar. And I think it's so important that you know this. I think it's extremely dangerous for any church to have a ministry to call the prophetic word, as though it's something normal that every Sunday somebody's going to have a prophetic word. It would be far more constructive to be reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, explaining the Word of God, applying it, even discussing it. And you can, in your cell group, have discussion times, which can be very helpful. A person saying, you know, as I was reading my devotions earlier this year, this week, this morning even, as, you know, Matthew Henry's commentary says this, and a person saying, you know, Charles Spurgeon, and this, he made this comment on Martin Luther's observation was this on this very passage. And these things can be helpful. But when you start having, I'm seeing this, and I discern that, and God is saying to somebody here, I think a lot of that is imagination, and some of it is borderline blasphemy and false prophecy.